أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أيود أحدكم أن تكون له جنة من نخيل وأعناب تجري من تحتها الأنهار له فيها من كل الثمرات وأصابه الكبر وله ذرية ضعفاء فأصابه الكبر وله ذرية ضعفاء فأصابها إعصار فيه نار فاحترقت كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد. Once again everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I explained the scenery from ayah number 266, the fourth of the examples that Allah gives, in which He describes a garden where everything is going perfectly well until old age hits, the children are too young, they can't take care of the garden, and on top of that, a hot brush wind comes and burns the garden down entirely. What is in fact being talked about here? By means of that parable, a few things are being said. The first of them is that, you know, the idea that we are going to receive the fruit of our labor at the end, in the Akhirah, has been established in the first parable by means of sadaqah jariyah. What that means is, when I give sadaqah, when I give some kind of charity, which is like one seed, it turns into more seeds and more seeds and more seeds, I'm going to die and the seeds will continue. Isn't that the case? And when I come before Allah on Judgment Day, then there were other people doing good on my behalf. I never even met them and they were doing good on my behalf and I'm getting credit for it too. Right? That's the beautiful scenario. This last example is actually, in a sense, contrasting that first scenario. In that scenario, and when you compare those two, then you'll understand this example better. The first one, a crop is growing. In the first parable, the seed turns into a full crop and it's growing full well. In this one, a crop is burning down. An entire garden is burning down. The exact opposite is happening. You know, when a crop is growing, you harvest it and you can replant. When a garden burns down, there's nothing to replant. It's done with. Then on top of that, something small. In that first example, something very small became something very big. What was something very small? The seed. And it turned into 700, an entire farm. Here the opposite is happening. Something so massive and beautiful, a large garden, turns into nothing. It's the opposite happening. Then there were future generations that are going to be fed by the farm, because seeds will keep on coming. And here Allah says, he's old and his children are still very weak and the garden is burnt down, meaning the children are going to starve. There's no way for this to continue. They can't even take care of themselves now. And this scenario has hit them. So, good continues even though, and by the way, in doing so, since there's no more opportunity, this is actually describing the two contrary situations on Judgment Day. One comes before Allah on Judgment Day and even though their life had ended, their good had continued. The other one is going to be like someone who had a garden, everything was going fine, but then old age hit them, their children couldn't take care of it, and the garden was burnt down, which means there's no way they can continue the goodness of this garden. It's all come to an end. And that's why the notion that's already been described in the other ayah, لَا يَقْدِرُونَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. They have no control over anything. They come before Allah on Judgment Day, and they don't even have what they worked on, because even that was with the wrong intention, and so that's burnt away, and none of it continued thereafter, so all of it's disappeared. And so by contrast, what we're being told is make the right investments. And here the notion that I'd like to share with you is that of deposits. I think everybody here understands that language. You know, when we spend, when you transfer from one bank account to another bank account, you don't call that an expense. This one is your bank account, that one is your bank account. When you transferred funds between them, you don't say, oh man, spent a lot today. Transferred 1,000. Transferred to who? Oh, myself. You know? That doesn't make sense. Similarly, when we spend in the path of Allah, actually we're depositing into our own account. There are two accounts. There's an account in dunya, there's an account in the afterlife. There's an account in this world, and there's an account in the next. They're both my accounts. I'm just transferring funds from here to there. Now, in this life, riba is haram, which is going to come. When you have an interest-bearing account, or you have savings in this account, and they multiply with no effort of your own, this is haram. But yurbi sadaqat, Allah will give riba to sadaqah. He won't allow riba to this world's wealth, because He wants you to only think about riba where? With Him. And here you get like 2%, 1.9%, 2.5%. People get into all this haram for like pennies. There Allah says, I will multiply it 700 times, times 700 times, times 700 times, times 700 times. Du'afain, I'll keep on multiplying it. That's what Allah is offering to you. Why would you not transfer more funds here? You know, like the famous saying, some attributed to Isa alayhi salam, that when you save in this life, when you acquire wealth in this life, like when you, people used to save silk, jewelry, you know, they didn't have cash back then, so they saved these silver, gold. He said it can be robbed, an insect can come and eat it away, it can go bad, you know, it can be lost, you can get old. Save it in a place where it doesn't get old, it doesn't get lost, it remains secure, and it's forever yours. You know, we have in modern banking, you have like FDIC insurance, right? Your money is secure up to $100,000. The rest of it, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَلْنَاتْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ. You know, it's going to them. You know? You know? So, but with Allah Azza wa Jal, everything you give has been secured. The thing that we're learning though, is now that you've given to Allah, don't ruin it. You already have a garden, don't burn it down. Don't nullify it. And so the things that we're being taught are, yes, you have made your sadaqat, just don't ruin them now. Be very careful in maintaining them with Allah. Okay? So now we get to the next ayah. Very, very beautiful. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. What beautiful words. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, those, roughly translate first, those of you who have faith, spend from the good and pure thing, good and pure out of what you've earned. Spend, not out of everything you've earned, the good and pure from within what you've earned. And then He says, and spend also from what we bring out from the land. وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ, what we bring out from the earth for you. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ, and do not replace the good when you're going to give in charity. Do not intend to give filthy things. Do not intend to have the intention to give sub-quality things. Low quality things, you know, impure things. تُنْفِقُوا مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ, from that you're going to spend. Allah asked a rhetorical question. And then وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ, and you yourself would never take it. Meaning what you're giving in charity, you would never take yourself. Sometimes there's a clothing drive, right? There's a food drive, or there's a clothing drive. And you go to your closet and you look at the old raggedy clothes you never wear, you take all those out and you give those in sadaqah. If you really understand this ayah, وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ, you would never, if not, somebody was giving you old clothes like that, you would never take them unless you would have a hard time even looking at what you're being given. You know? إِغْمَاض in Arabic is to lower the eyes or squint the eyes, like, ugh, that's what you're giving me? You know? إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ. And then He says, and you better know, Allah is wealthy, and He's already praised in and of Himself. Now we have to dig a little deeper into this ayah, a very powerful ayah. First of all, when He says spend, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا, spend. Some of our scholars got into a debate, is He talking about zakat, or is He talking about extra on top of zakat? When He says spend here, what is He referring to? So the more common position, I find it very convincing also, is إِنَّهُ يَتَنَاوَلُ الْفَرْضُ وَالنَّفِلُ. It includes the mandatory zakat, and it includes additional spending also. It's comprehensive ayah. It's talking about the notion of spending at large. Second, مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. This is a very important phrase in the ayah. He didn't just say, spend from your money. Previously He's been saying, you know, those who spend أَمْوَالَهُمْ, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, those who spend their money. This time He didn't say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ. أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِكُمْ.
Spend out of your money.
No, he didn't say it this time. He said, مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. From the good and pure of what you have earned. From the good and pure of what you've earned. That's a very particular phrase. It means two things at least. The first thing it means is that you have to give good things. Your earnings, within your earnings, you know, right now my earnings are just, it's just a paycheck, it's just cash. Back then, somebody's earning used to be this big barrel of wheat. Or this huge bag of rice, you know? Now in that bag of rice, most of it is good, some of it is not so good. Isn't that what happened? Now when time came to give charity, what are they going to give? The part that's not so good. Allah is on the one hand saying, when you're going to give, give of the best things that you've earned. If there's a furniture drive, or this, you know, there's Syrian refugees in parts of Dallas, and they're being moved into apartments, and you want to give them furniture, don't give your old furniture, buy them new furniture. Or the furniture you just bought last week, give that one away. Give that one away. The one that hurts, the one that pinches, that should be the sadaqah, you know? And don't replace it with even a nicer couch. Just leave it empty. Just leave it there. Just to remind you. You know, this space was deposited for Allah. You know? Just do things like that. Just, you don't tell anyone else this. You know, and people come and say, hey, what happened to this couch? Well, I donated it to the refugees. Because it was a new couch. And you know, you don't give secondhand. You give, no. Don't ruin it! Oh, you know. It's a long story. Don't tell. That story is between you and Allah. That's the first meaning of مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. The second meaning actually is that you have to earn in ways that are good and pure. You cannot give charity if you're making haram money. You can't be selling liquor and making, you know, money off of riba and, you know, doing all kinds of absolutely impermissible means of income, and now you're giving charity also. This is a common disease. There are people in the Muslim world that make very, very haram money. And then they feel really bad. Because it's good money. We have a store, we have a gas station, but it has a bottle machine, and it has liquor, and you know, they won't give us the franchise license if we don't sell the liquor, and we don't sell the, you know. So what we do is, we just calculate how much comes from that, and then we give that in charity. Really? Allah says, don't give filthy things in charity. Doesn't He just say that? No, we don't give it to the masjid. We give it to the non-Muslims, or we give it to the homeless shelters. We give it... Allah wants you to earn haram and then give it in charity? You know? No, I don't want any reward from it. Reward or not? You're partaking. You understand. Allah doesn't just call alcohol. Let's talk about alcohol and gambling for a second. Because in these situations, the two things are alcohol and gambling, right? They're not just haram. If it was just haram, that's one problem. Allah calls them رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ, an abomination and evil from the work of the devil. That's way more. He doesn't call pigs the work of the devil. You understand? He doesn't call a dead animal that we're not supposed to eat the work of the devil. But he calls alcohol. And he calls gambling abominations from the work of the devil. رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. It's way beyond haram. It's way past haram. And so for us to say, well, we don't take part in it. This is why the Prophet ﷺ would not let you even touch a bottle. Not even touch it. حَامِلُهُ, carrier of it. Forget the one who drinks it or buys it or sells it. You can't even touch it. You know, there's a reason for that. Because it has shaitan all over it. That's what Quran describes. The point I'm getting at is, there are people who make this haram money. But then they have an ayatul kursi in the back behind the cash register. A big poster. Or giant Allah. You know, because this is going to undo the haram. And then the other thing is, the guilt comes to them. And they say, yeah, you know, I have made a good amount of money. And of course, not only do I have this, then I got a house on a mortgage on top of that too. And then I bought a couple of other homes for investment purposes. And I've paid them off, given them out on rent. And I use the rent to pay off the mortgage on that one, and that one, and that one. Because, you know, this is just my investments. What are you going to do? You have to survive. And then they come to the sheikh and say, sheikh, it's not that haram, right? Because you have to survive. Really, this is you surviving? Let me show you surviving. Let's go to some other parts of Dallas so I can show you surviving. You don't have to go travel to the third world. We can just go downtown. Let me show you surviving. So you're going to argue survival. You have four cars. You need survival? Who are you kidding? And when you do this, right, these games that people play, they feel guilty. So they want to give more sadaqah. They want to write a bigger check. They want to give more charity. And they actually want to give it in masajid. They don't tell you where it's from, but they want to write more and more bigger checks for it, because their conscience is eased. And then these are the same people who want to go to Hajj every year. They can afford to get the first class package too. But the money with which you're getting it, this is literally the Prophet's description. وَمَطْعَمُهُ وَمَلْبَسُهُ His food is haram, his clothing is haram, and he's standing at the Kaaba, crying at the Kaaba before Allah, فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. How can he be answered? How is his dua supposed to be answered? He's standing crying at the Kaaba. But you're earning haram. Stop that for. And then the funny part about people like that, these are the same people who say, is this chicken zabiha or not? Because I want to verify where this restaurant got their chicken. I want to go take pictures at the farm and see how they cut. Dude, the money with which you're buying that chicken is so haram, it doesn't matter how zabiha this chicken is. There are two, what you put in your mouth isn't just the animal or the food, the ingredients that are supposed to be halal and pure. It's the money with which you bought them has to be halal and pure. Allah doesn't want any of the charity that doesn't come from pure sources. أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. And kasab is important here. It's not just the good and pure things that you own, good and pure things that you've earned. This is actually illustrating something. Allah wants you to work hard and earn an income. And then give sadaqah. Because then you will feel the difference. You have to work hard to earn this money. It didn't just come to you. You know? It is not just passive income. Somebody was born in millions, and then they give a check. They never felt like they had to work hard for it. They just wrote a check. No big deal. Allah wants you to put the work in and then give. From within what you've earned yourself. The hours you put in yourself. And by the way, this is going to play a few ayat later. I think tomorrow is the last day we talk about spending in the path of Allah. Those ayat come up to 274. After that is the ayat of riba. Though that's the longest place in the Quran talking about riba. This is already preparing us mentally. Because riba, an unusual or unfair growth in one's wealth with interest, that is actually when you don't earn and make. You did nothing to earn that extra wealth, did you? That's not kasab. So he says, طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. He's preparing our minds for how earning is supposed to work. So he says, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. I love this phrase. And out of what we have brought out from the land. Ulama say, well, there are two things mentioned now. Spend out of the good that you earn, and spend out of what we bring out from the land. Meaning the crop and the farm, the produce, harvest that comes out of the land. But Allah says, we bring it out from the land. So some scholars say, well, there are two different kinds of income. All other income and farming income. Crop. They've been separated in these ayat. And in even hadith literature and in fiqh literature, you'll find that the way zakat is calculated on crop is different. It's a category by itself. And perhaps it's inspired by the distinction in this ayah. But I won't go into that because I'm assuming most of you aren't in farming. And you can look that up yourselves if you are. But the other thing that I'd like to highlight is a beautiful partnership that's being described here. It's so beautiful. Allah says, good and pure from what you earned and what we brought out from the land. Now look, think about a farmer for a second. A farmer has to put in the seed, prepare the soil, water the fields, take care of the garden. A lot of labor, isn't it? A lot of manual labor. He has to earn this. But at the end of all of it, who brings the crop out of the ground? Allah does. In other words, Allah will not give him crop until he does the work. At the end of the day, it is Allah who will bring it out. But he will not give until the work is done. This is the formula of rizq in the Quran. Understand this formula, internalize it. There are two extremes, I'll explain the two extremes so you understand the balance in the Quran. One extreme is people say, I'm not going to look for a job because Allah will provide for me. Why aren't you even applying? Well, when Allah opens the doors, you'll see, inshallah. I'm making dua, Allah will... You gade? Allah wants you to put your resume on, like, online, apply, go take an interview. Allah is not going to flood a job on your head. That's not how it comes.
On the other extreme is somebody who says, I got a job because I graduated, I did well on the interview, I have really good, you know, experience, I have these qualifications, and that's why I make the kind of money I make. I made really smart investments. Me. I have earned all of this. You can earn, you can dig and put seeds in the ground all you want. If Allah doesn't want to give life to the plant, you and I cannot create life in a seed. That is not on us. Half the effort is on us, and the other half can only be filled by Allah. The thing though is to understand the half and half. You cannot expect Allah to give until you do what? Work. If you don't put in the effort, you don't get to blame Allah. You don't get to blame Allah. So Allah is not just not giving, He decided not to give. Sometimes people say, I've been looking for a job for 2 years, I can't find a job, Allah just doesn't want me to work. And I say, what kind of job? Well, engineering. Have you tried looking in something else? No, I'm an engineer. I'm like, okay. Al-mashi radiya bima rakib. First of all. Let me tell you the Arabic expression. The one who's walking in the desert will be happy with any ride he can get. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I'll tell you in Urdu. Nakhre karne ki koi zarurat nahi hai. If you have been 2 years and you can't find a job, go become a mechanic. Go change tires. Go work at a store. Go do whatever you can do. You don't say Allah has an open. Yeah, Allah has an open engineering for you. But there are other things that are still open for you. Don't be picky now. You know, there are, yes, of course, we want to have a career, a job in the field that we'd like to have, an ideal situation. But not every situation is ideal, is it? We have to have the attitude of Musa alayhi salam. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Whatever good you send my way, I could use it. I'm not going to be picky about it. I'm not going to say, oh, no. That's beneath me. Then you're not acting like a slave. This is within the implications of وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ, what we bring out of the land for you. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ. And don't, and so, by the way, some say about the sabab nuzul of this ayah, the context of this ayah, أَنَّهُمْ يَتَصَدَّقُونَ بِرَدِيئِ أَمْوَالِهِمْ فَنَزَلَتِ الْآيَةِ. Some people were giving sadaqah, but they were giving like the most useless parts of their ownership, and then the ayah came. Believers, I don't want this stuff from you. I want the very best. Allah wanted people to give the very best of what they have. Now, He says, and by the way, this subject will become complete in Surah Ali Imran, when He will say, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرْ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not attain goodness until you spend from what you love. You gotta think about what you love and then spend that. Like next Eid, as an exercise, on Eid, because Ramadan's around the corner, when Eid comes along and you're gonna get your kids clothes, get your kids to take those new clothes and give them away. Teach them, تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. That's it. We have to instill a certain mentality. And we have to let the love of dunya go. And that builds love of what you've given with Allah. Because you expect more and more from Allah now. The less you give Allah, the less you're mentally expecting from Allah at the end, isn't it? You know? So, now He says, and don't replace it with filthy things. Give the best. And then He asked a rhetorical question. مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ. From that you're going to spend, I'll read what Imam Razi said. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّ فِي كَيْفِيَةِ النَّظْمِ الْآيَةِ وَجْهَيْنِ. The ayah can be read in two ways. أَنَّهُ تَمَّ الْكَلَامُ عِنْدَ قَوْلِهِ وَلَا يَتَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثِ. It could be that the sentences by itself do not replace, do not intend for just giving filthy things or inferior things. And the sentence stopped there. ثُمَّ ابْتَدَأَ فَقَالْ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ. And then he started a new sentence saying, from that you're going to give? As if you're standing in front of Allah, asking Allah to go into Jannah, and you brought the worst of what you own, and you said, here's my price for Jannah, and Allah says, this is what you want to give me? مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ. That's why He says, إِسْتِفْحَامٌ عَلَى سَبِيلِ الْإِنْكَارِ. This is actually a question, by way of making, like Allah, like, expressing how disgusted He is. That's inkar here. Like He's horrified at, you're gonna give Allah this? You're not giving someone else, you're giving Allah. You know? The other reading, وَالثَّانِي أَنَّ الْكَلَامِ إِنَّمَا يَتِمُّ عِنْدَ قَوْلِهِ إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ. In other words, the for those of you who are familiar with Arabic, وَيَكُونَ الَّذِي مُضْمَرًا وَالتَّقْدِيرُ لَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثُ مِنْهُ الَّذِي تُنْفِقُونَهُ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِلَّا بِالْإِغْمِضَاضِ فِيهِ. In other words, do not intend to give filthy things, which if you were given, you like to spend from that, which if you were given, you'd squint your eyes. You wouldn't even want to look at it. Okay? Now let's talk about the squinting of the eyes. Al-Ighmad. في اللغة غض البصر. They say in Arabic this idea, إغماد, تغمضوا فيه, is the verb that's used, means to lower the eyes, to not meet the eyes. وإطباق جفن على جفن وأصله من الغموض وهو الخفاء. And actually it's to try to put your eyelids very close to your bottom eyelid so that you are almost not looking. Like you're, something in front of you is so disgusting, you're like, and you almost can't look. Somebody offers you rotten food. Somebody offers you smelly clothes. And you're just like, I don't want to touch it. And then he adds further to that image, وَهُوَ الْخِفَاءُ. The origin of the word is to be covered and hidden. وَيُقَالُ هَذَا الْكَلَامُ غَامِضُ أَيْ خَفِيَّ الْإِدْرَاكُ وَالْغَمَدُ الْمُتَطَامِنُ الْخَفِيُّ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. غَمَد is also used for lower parts of the land, lowly land. Right? Because it's hidden away. Now this is the part that I wanted to highlight. يقول لو أهدي إليكم مثل هذه الأشياء لما أخذتموها إلا على استحياء. إلا على استحياء. He says if these things were given to you as a gift, then you would be embarrassed to even touch them. You would look around and see, is anybody looking at me take this stuff? Like, you know, if somebody's going through the garbage or something for looking for food and somebody passes by, and this is the first time they're doing it. There are people that have been doing it for years and they don't care about who's around them anymore. The first time somebody had to go through the trash to find food, aren't they going to be humiliated? Anybody else could see them? That they're picking that up? They'd look around 10 times before they take a sip of that old water bottle? You know? He says, this is what your state would be. And this is actually something Allah warns us of. When we give inferior things, then we forget that the people that are in that position to receive, that could have been us. وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافٍ خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Even in the ayat of inheritance in Surah An-Nisa, Allah said this. The people that are leaving behind inheritance have children. You know, give inheritance fairly, because what about your children? What if they were left homeless? And what if they were being deprived? Think about that. Be mindful of it. Put yourself in the other shoes. That's what the Quran is doing. And so now, this وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ, you would not be taking it, ever. There's no way, and you know, لَا تَأْخُذُونَهُ would be the normal grammatical way to say this. You will not take it. لَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ would be translated, you would never be ones to take it at all. There's no way you would ever even touch this stuff. How are you bringing it? With what cold heart are you bringing it before Allah to give in charity? إلا أن تغمضوا فيه. And then the beautiful ending of this ayah, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. And you had better know, Allah is wealthy. Remember Allah mentioned His wealth before. But this time He says, حَمِيد. He is wealthy and praiseworthy. The combination, Hamiduddin Farahi said something really beautiful about the names of Allah. He said that when names of Allah come in twos, غَنِيٌّ حَمِيد, غَنِيٌّ حَلِيم, you don't think of it as two names. You think of it as actually as one quality. One and the same. You're not going to separate in this ayah, ghani from hamid. They're going to go hand in hand. So let me tell you what that means by example. Let me think about Allah. A person could be ghani hamid. It could be. What does that mean? A person is wealthy and praised. In other words, a person is wealthy, and when they give charity, they're generous in their charity. And when they do that, then people say, wow, you know, and the person they gave to are actually thanking them and praising them. Thank you for taking care of us, etc., etc. On the other hand, you have someone who's wealthy, and somebody asked them for help, and they gave them like an old half-eaten banana or something. He's wealthy, but not what? Not praiseworthy, because he's cheap in giving. Allah says Allah is ghani, but He's also hamid, because Allah keeps on giving. And the more we get from Allah, the more we say alhamdulillah, isn't it? Allah gives me health, He gives me wealth, He gives me ability. The more I acknowledge what Allah gives me, I do more praise of Allah. Just like when I taught you before in ghaniyun halim, those are names of Allah that we must inspire ourselves with. We must bring those qualities in. Allah is now ending this ayah with ghaniyun hamid so perfectly, telling us, look, give that which is praiseworthy. Wealth comes from me, and now you must give that which is praiseworthy. Don't give things that are criticism worthy. Give the best of what you have. Because you should know Allah Himself is ghaniyun hamid. Now, subhanallah,
Another meaning that Imam Razi brought of this ayah, because of the word tughmidu, is this one. He said, وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِلَّا إِذَا أَغْمَطْتُمْ بَصَرَ الْبَائِعِ يَعْنِي أَمَرْتُمُوهُ بِالْإِغْمَاضِ وَالْحَقِّ مِنَ الثَّمَنِ. أَغْمَضَ, to lower, as a متعدي verb, can also mean to lower. In other words, if somebody offered you this, you would say, I'm not paying price for this. That's worthless. Lower the price. It's not worth this. In other words, you're coming, giving Allah the price of Jannah, and Allah has the right to say, this is not worth Jannah. Give me something better. This is not worth it. SubhanAllah. Ash-shaytanu ya'idukumul faqr is the next ayah. We've got two quick ayahs left. Very powerful ayah. Shaytan, in fact, is the one promising you bankruptcy. Why do you think Allah is saying that? Shaytan is the one, in fact, promising you bankruptcy. As a call is made that give this, give what you can, who can afford, and your hand is going on the check, and you're about to write a check for 5,000, and you put 10, 50, and you're like, should I put another zero? And then Shaitan comes to you, and he makes you're no good at accounting. You're no good at accounting, but all of a sudden, in that second, he makes you into a CPA. The electricity bill, the internet bill, car insurance, health insurance, you know, property tax, maintenance, lawn, gas, you know, school fees, textbooks. The list starts playing in your head. The Excel file is just running through your head. And you're just, your zeros not going from 550 to 500 to 5, it's not going there. Because you're like, if I write this, how am I gonna take care of that? Immediately. Now that same amount of money, that 500 or 5,000 you were gonna spend, now you're at the mall. Or you're at the grocery store. And you see, you got the munchies and you want some, you know, Swiss rolls or something, or Twinkies. And you throw those and you throw that and you throw this and you... Does the accounting, does the CPA come back? Shaitan says, no. Get some more, this is good carb, you know, this is good fructose sugar for you. Take some more. You know. When you're gonna be at the shoe store or get the $2,000 bag. Or when you're gonna get the custom clothes stitched. You know, or where are you going to get the rims for the car? Shaitan's not going to come to you, bro. Let's be responsible financially here. Let's think about this. No, man. When are you going to go on a vacation? You're not going to think about the money. But the moment it comes to thinking about giving charity, your mind is going to say, be responsible. Think about what you're doing. You have family to take care of. You have education to take care of. You have little savings. You have these plans. And Allah is telling you, those are not your thoughts. الشيطان يعدكم الفقر. Shaitan, in fact, that's why it's not the fa'il. It's mubtada. Fa'il would mean shaitan promises you bankruptcy. Shaitan, the word shaitan is in the beginning. That's there to suggest shaitan, in fact, he's the one promising you bankruptcy. It's like Allah is saying, you are wrong when you think it's you. It's shaitan in your head. وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَىٰ. And he will command you to shamelessness. What in the world just happened? This passage was not about shamelessness at all. This passage was about spending. So I understand the first part. Shaitan will try to promise you that you'll become bankrupt. Your back will be broken with financial strife. That's what faqr means. He's gonna command you or suggest to you to be shameless and lewd. These two things are hand in hand tied together. Our desire for giving is directly tied to our desire for a garden with Allah. All these images that were given to us about crop and garden is because what is waiting for us with Allah is what? A garden. That's what's waiting for us. When your desire for that garden has been removed and replaced with fear of bankruptcy here, then your greatest temptation is no longer there. Then what temptation is left? Temptations that are here. And what is the greatest temptation here? Fahsha. Shamelessness. That's what he will do. By the way, when Allah says, two things shaitan will do. He'll promise you bankruptcy and command you to be shameless. This is exactly what he did with our father and our mother in Jannah. Step one and step two. Exactly what he did. He promised them bankruptcy, you're gonna be kicked out of Jannah. Isn't it? And then he got them to remove their clothes. Fahsha. الشيطان يعدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. Allah is telling us,
Your enemy, Shaitan, has been doing this since humanity began. He did that with your parents. He will do that with you. That's how you lost Jannah to begin with.
And this whole passage was about you making your way back into Jannah.
Don't fall into Shaitan's trap. The other meaning here is when you lose your desire for the next life, and you're only concerned about this life, and you become stingy, that is when you have given in to worldly pursuits, because your worldly concerns. First of all, when he says he was promising you bankruptcy, you're not thinking about wants, you're thinking about needs, isn't it? Because when somebody says, I'll become bankrupt, means I can't pay for food, I can't pay for shelter, I can't pay for necessary supplies. But once he gets you to stop thinking about the akhirah and thinking about your needs, now that you've given him this much, when you give shaitan a little bit, he makes a little more room for himself, then a little more room for himself, then a little more room. And he started by telling you to take care of your needs, but eventually he will fill you with wants, and the worst of them, shameless wants. He'll fill you with them, and then he won't be promising it to you, he'll be telling you to do it. He'll get you addicted to filth. He'll get a young man addicted to pornography. He'll get you addicted to haram relationships. He'll push you and push you and push you in that direction, until the point you'll feel like you don't even have control. I can't even help it, bro. I gotta call her back. Yeah, I know. Because ya'murukum. He's telling you what to do now. He ain't even asking. He's not even suggesting. He's got control now. You handed it to him. وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ Shaitan beautifies the people's deeds to them. People do evil things, they say, yeah, but you know, inshallah, we're gonna make it halal. Inshallah. We have good intention. That's Shaitan talking to you, by the way. That inshallah came from Shaitan. You know? He will get to you. He doesn't play around when it comes to al-fahsha. This is, if you really want to understand this subject, study the 7th surah, Suratul A'raf, and how he got our parents, and how he plans to continue that strategy. You know, with humanity. Here Allah says, give to Allah, because then your desire for Jannah will remain strong, and anything that gets in that way, you'll be able to fight off. You'll be able to remain strong. وَاللَّهُ يَعِدُكُم مِّنْهُ مَغْفِرَةً وَفَضْلًا And Allah, on the contrary, is the one promising you forgiveness, and additional benefits. Again, remember, needs and wants? Shaitan convinces you, take care of your needs, and eventually gets you addicted to your wants. That's what he does. What does Allah give you? Allah says, I'll take care of your needs and wants. What is my need? Forgiveness. What is my want? Additional favor from Allah. مَغْفِرَةً وَفَضْلًا So beautiful. Where my need previously was bankruptcy, Allah says, your need is not going to be fulfilled if you don't have bankruptcy. Your need will be fulfilled when you have forgiveness from Allah. That's your ultimate need. And that's what I'm promising you. We're learning through this that giving is a means of earning what? Forgiveness. This is why zakat is called zakat. It purifies sins. It doesn't just purify your wealth, it purifies your sins. الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى So he gives his wealth so he can purify himself. He's cleansing off the bad things he's done in his past, or her past. This is what sadaqah is for. So now, he says, مَغْفِرَةً So I'm contrasting one need with another. فَقَرْ replaced with مَغْفِرَةً And then shaitan wants you to have more wants here. Which is fahsha, which is shamelessness, lewdness, indecency. And what does Allah say? فَضْلًا Allah will give you way better. Additional favor from Allah. Way past what you've even earned. Needs and wants from Allah. وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ And Allah is vast. What shaitan is offering you is very narrow. What I'm offering you is vast. And I know. وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ Then Allah's knowledge here indicates that there's no way for us to know how much He will give us, but it also indicates that He knows our temptations. He knows how difficult it is to give. He knows how much shaitan tries. He knows what you had to overcome to give. He recognizes all of that. And in recognition of that, He's being vast with you. He's going to expand His risk for you. This is Wallahu Wasi'un Alim. Now the last ayah of today's discussion, inshallah, and one of my favorite ayat in the entire Qur'an, actually. يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ He gives wisdom to whoever He wants. Allah gives wisdom to whoever He wants. This entire passage was about what? Giving. It was about giving. And Allah keeps telling you, if you give, actually you're only giving to who? Yourself. You're only receiving. Now Allah is saying, you can let go of wealth, but I'll give you something much better than wealth in return. What will He give? Wisdom. يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَىٰ. He gives wisdom, and we don't really know what wisdom means. Right now some of you have this weird, fluffy concept of what wisdom is. It's some guy like sitting on a rocking chair with a pipe like, yes, I've got some crazy ideas. You know, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is some philosophical notion of people that speak poetically or people that take hallucinogenic drugs and talk psychedelic. That's deep, man. Like, that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. We're going to talk about wisdom in the original sense. And how the Arabs anciently used to use the term wisdom. It's really interesting. Anyhow, He gives wisdom to whoever He wants. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةِ. And whoever has been granted wisdom, فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Then such a person has been given an incredible amount of wealth. A huge, abundant good has been granted to them if they have been granted the gift of wisdom. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And who will make an effort to remember this profound lesson except people that have very sound minds, people of clear thought, people whose thoughts are not muddled with emotional pursuits, people who can think for themselves as truly thoughtful human beings. Lub is going to be the last discussion. Probably I'll leave lub for tomorrow. But now I want to explain some things about hikmah to you, wisdom to you. I'll start with an example, a practical example. Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, Allah says, when he became a young man, Allah gave him wisdom. أَتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. We gave him wisdom and knowledge. After He gave him wisdom, Musa alayhi salam accidentally killed someone. Not before, after. The question arises, if he was so wise, why did he kill someone? He punched someone and he died. What we're learning there is just because you have wisdom doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. You understand? Wisdom does not mean you don't make mistakes. Wisdom means you know what to do after you've made a mistake. Musa alayhi salam knew what to do once he had made a mistake. That was wisdom. Wisdom does not make you free from problems. Wisdom gives you the ability to deal with your problems. In a healthy way, navigate your problems. That's wisdom. Now, the other thing about wisdom. Quran will describe Dawud alayhi salam had wisdom. And he says about him, آتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةَ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ. Describing wisdom, he says, we gave Dawud wisdom and the ability to make decisive decisions, well thought out decisions, that he could communicate clearly. The ability to think about something clearly, putting your emotions and your greed and your lust and your temptation aside, thinking about it in a just and fair way, and arriving at a decision, knowing what's right and sticking with it, actually executing that decision, that's wisdom. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Knowledge means you have information, isn't it? Wisdom means you have the right information and you're acting on it too. Let me tell you the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Simple example. Fire burns. Easy knowledge, isn't it? Fire burns. You know what's wise? Not touching it. Somebody could have knowledge that fire burns and they're still stupid and touch it. Did you know it's going to burn? Yeah, I just wanted to see how bad. You know? I'm reminded of a student of mine. He says the silliest things. Before Trump became president, he said, I think I'm going to vote for Trump. And I was like, why? Just tell me why. He goes, I don't know, since childhood I've had this thing. When I was a kid, I would have a pencil and I'd be looking at the electrical outlet in the wall and I knew something bad is going to happen, but I just needed to experience it for some reason. I just have this need. So you have knowledge, but you don't have what? Wisdom. That's the point is, wisdom is two parts. It's beneficial, right, knowledge, but also the strength of will and ability to act on that knowledge and stick with that decision. A lot of times, you and I are in a bad situation. We know the way out, we don't have the strength of will to get out of it. We don't possess in ourselves the power to say to ourselves, I'm going to withstand whatever criticism comes, whatever hurt comes, whatever guilt trips come, whatever, you know, shaming comes to me from whoever, I'm going to stick with the right decision. We back off, even though we know what the right thing to do is. We back off. That's the lack. You may have knowledge, but you don't have wisdom. So hikmah in Arabic comes from hukum, which means verdict, decision, to be decisive at the end of the day. And then the next thing I want to tell you about hikmah, so important, probably one of the most important lessons I can give you about the study of Qur'an. Allah says about the Qur'an, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ will teach the law and wisdom. The law and wisdom. The Quran is both things, law and wisdom. The thing is, there's a huge difference between law and wisdom. And this is a long discussion, I'll give you the short version of it. Not eating pork or not drinking wine is a law. Is that clear? Speaking kindly to people is not a law, but it's what? It's wisdom. Now, selling something haram is not allowed, that's the law. Walking with humility, is that the law? Because you know, a law can be enforced. You can say, this guy broke the law. It's quantifiable. Can you walk outside in the parking lot of the masjid and say, hey, you're walking not humbly enough. Haram. Can you do that? No. That's the moral principles of our religion, the ethical, spiritual principles of our religion, they are hikmah. They're wisdom. You know why this is important to know? A lot of times people say, well, if it's not haram, I can do it, right? So long as it's not illegal, I should be able to do it. There are so many things in the Quran that are not haram, but they're still not very wise. Raising your voice at people. I know I'm raising my voice for public speaking purposes, but generally, in a living room, and to your wife, to a child, but raising your voice at people. What does the Quran say? In the passage that describes wisdom, وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ He says, إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ وَغْضُبْ مِنْ صَوْتِكْ Lower your voice, because the ugliest voice is that of a braying donkey. That's what Quran says. Keep your voice low. Don't yell and scream. Now, does that mean yelling and screaming is haram? No. Somebody yells and says, hey, haram. No. But it's actually unwise, isn't it? What is the benefit of wisdom? The law, when you abide by the law, that's the bare minimum. When you abide by wisdom, it keeps you out of trouble. It brings you benefits. When people act with wisdom, good comes to them. When people act with wisdom, they keep a lot of trouble away from their life. Isn't that the case? This is why Allah says He gives wisdom, not to everybody, to whoever He wants. And whoever has been given wisdom has been given some amazing good. They've been given some incredible good. There are lots of decisions in Islam you have to make, not because they're halal and haram or fard or wajib. Fiqh cannot contain them. They are in the realm of hikmah. They're in the realm of wisdom, which is much bigger and much broader. How do you know when something is law and not wisdom? Let me tell you simply. If it cannot be quantified, if it's qualitative in nature. For example, be the best to your parents. Quran says be the best to your parents. Does every society have the same standards of how parents are to be dealt with? Are American children different with their parents than Arab children with their parents and Bangladeshi children with their parents? Aren't there different social standards? Social norms? Aren't there? And if that is the case, then you can't say, well, in many American families, kids call their mom by their name. How are you, Samantha? How's it going? You do that in Pakistan, what happens to you? You know? Whew, you're going to die. Parents can, in many cultures, especially many modern cultures, parents and children are playing sports together. They're hanging out. Their father and son are wrestling with each other. By the way, this is an ancient thing, but nowadays, in many more traditional conservative cultures, the father is the object of respect. When he comes, you stand up and you stay stiff and you show proper etiquette and abajan machai ladun, this and that. You're not going to wrestle with your dad. Maybe you did when you were like 3 years old, but you're not going to wrestle with him when you're older. That's not going to happen. You see what I'm saying? But in some cultures, they do that. And the son pins the father and says, gotcha. And we're like, astaghfirullah, bil walidaini ihsana, you just wrestled your father. No. In that social setting, in that family's norm, that's completely fine. They didn't cross a line. Can you draw a hard line, this is exactly how you must be with your parents? No. Every family is going to be different. Every society is going to be different. As a matter of fact, you may not even have the same exact relationship with every child. Your expectations of what is the best for one child is not the same as what is the best for the next child. Their personalities are different. Their demeanor is different. You know, their mindset is different. And that's okay. That's completely fine. And so, when you cannot black and white quantify something, that falls in the realm of wisdom. The unfortunate thing about the Muslim mind today is that the only thing we care about is whether something is halal or haram, and that's it. The religion has nothing more to offer. The religion is nothing more than just regulations of permissible and impermissible, mandatory, and that's it. These are the categories. If you can tell me what these are, I'm good. The Prophet ﷺ came to teach the law, but he also came to teach what? Wisdom. And the Quran describes itself, وَالْكِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ, the book full of wisdom. Just because you know the rules doesn't mean you know the book. And the other thing about, the most beautiful part about law and wisdom, laws are limited. Maybe there are 20 laws. Maybe there are 25 laws. Maybe there are 100 laws. But they're still finite. You can put a number on it. These are the number of laws, isn't it? You don't have an endless number of laws. That's impossible. But when it comes to wisdom, wisdom is endless. There's no end to wisdom. And the thing about the Quran is you can learn about all of its laws. You will never learn all of its what? You will never learn all of its wisdom. You'll go back and Allah will open one more door. And you'll go back and He'll open another door. And then another door. And then another door. And so when He says He gives wisdom to whoever He wants. He gives wisdom to whoever He wants. This statement is a very powerful statement. What's it doing here in this passage though? If you can truly understand that shaitan's the one promising you bankruptcy, and you can develop a firm stance, you can have tathbeetul anfus, you can remain firm and strong in your giving, and not ruining your charities, then Allah might, because you gave, Allah will give you something in return, and He might just give you the gift of wisdom. You might get that in your life. And whoever has that, there's nothing better you could have gotten. فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. The thing is though, as you and I are sitting here, seeking Allah's wisdom, begging for Allah's wisdom, this environment helps us to remember that. But when we're not in this environment, we're quickly going to forget. When you go back home, and you turn your Amazon video on, or your Netflix on, this is going to be erased. It's gonna go. When you're gonna go to a party and all they're talking about is what this one was wearing or where that one traveled, or then this is gonna disappear. This wisdom is going to disappear. So what does Allah say? وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ. This is the conclusion of the ayah. Nobody makes a strong effort to remember. This is not something that you just learn one time and it stays with you. You actually have to continuously put an effort to remember. Nobody makes an effort to remember this teaching. إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Nobody makes that effort except the people of the soundest minds. And so I'll say two comments about sound minds because we have 20 minutes before Salah. This should take me 5 minutes and we're done for the day. اللُّب. لُّب in the Arabic language means the essence of something. The core of something, okay? The heart of something. You know how in English literature you say, what's the heart of the matter? You know? Or what's the essence of what you're saying? You know? Get to the point of something. Similarly, those of you that speak Urdu, baat ka lubbe lubab kya hai? It comes from the same Arabic origin, lub. The word labib in Arabic is used for a wise person, a smart person, a person who can take a hint. Inna labiba min al isharati yafhamu. This is the Arabic equivalent for a wise person can take a hint. You know? That's how they say it in Arabic. What they say in Urdu, akal man ke liye ishara kafi hai. That's labib ke liye ishara kafi. In Urdu, the Arabic, the word used for that is labib. But the original Arabic definition of it is fascinating. Al-lubbu aqlun salihun khalisun min ash-shawa'ib. Lub is a sound mind that can free itself from vanities. Now let me explain what that means. On the one hand, a mind that is not filled with emotional disturbance. If you're constantly busy entertaining yourself, if you're constantly thinking about what the next meal is going to be, man, I need a burger, and then I need a pizza, and then I need a... All that's on your mind is some vain, like minuscule thing that preoccupies you. The next gadget occupies you. The next episode of whatever show occupies you. Okay? The next season occupies you. The next sporting event occupies you. The next playoffs occupy. That's, you go just one vain thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And that is what has taken over your mind. Then you know, you may have a mind, but you don't have a lub. Lub is something that you can free yourself from these distracting thoughts and actually have the time to think for yourself. You know, there are people today, when they wake up, they have their phone with them. Text message, Facebook update, Instagram update, tweet, WhatsApp, LOL, you know, emoji this, and video and a cat playing a piano, and then some, you know, one thing to another. And you're constantly just connected. And when you're not connected, you're on a, you know, we don't have that problem in Dallas, but you're on a subway in New York City, and there's no Wi-Fi, and there's no 3G, and there's no phone connection. People are like, oh, what am I going to do? And they plug in their headphones, and they got to listen to a song, and they're sitting there doing zikr. You know? Because you're almost afraid to be alone with your thoughts. You're almost afraid. And those people who are not into gadgets, they'll just buy novels, and they're sitting there reading a story, immersed in the story. Right? You constantly have to plug your mind into something. Who anymore has the time to do what Allah said when He says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. Didn't they look at the camel, how marvelously it was created? Or didn't they ever look at the sky? Okay, fine, I'll watch a video of the sky. No, look at the sky. Go think about the sky. And just marvel at this creation. Go to, you know, Texas has some of the best night sky, you know, where you can see the starry night. Go and just quiet and ponder. Just think. Just reflect. Because that is an essential necessity of a human being to remain a person of lub. The time to think for yourself, to unplug, to not be around people. To not be chatting about one thing or another. Just to be with your thoughts and reflect and ponder. Just that. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. We no longer have time for that. We don't have time to think about what is it that I'm going to show Allah. I have a few years left here. Maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 10 years. How long do I have left on this planet? I'm going to meet Allah pretty soon, whether I think about it or not. إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. You are on a conveyor belt to your God, whether you like it or not. And you're going to meet Him. You're marching towards your master, whether you like it or not. You can have your head this way, the belt is going that way, buddy. You know? You can close your eyes, you're still moving. You and I are heading to meet Allah. You can ignore it. You can pretend it's not there. You can just start a new show and watch its 50 episodes. You could do that. Or you could take a break and say, I'm just going to think. What am I going to do? What is my life going to mean? What good am I leaving behind? What seed have I planted that will turn into 700 and 700 and 700? What khair am I leaving behind? This requires a person to actually seek wisdom, to seek truth, to contemplate and reflect. We don't have time for that anymore. You know, Qur'an is not just something you can read, not just something you can memorize. Allah's complaint in the Qur'an is not, أَفَلَا يَحْفَظُونَ الْقُرْآنِ. Why don't they memorize the Qur'an? His complaint in the Qur'an is, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ. Don't they ponder? Don't they reflect? Don't they think deeply about the Qur'an? Nobody's going to do that for you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help myself do some of that myself. I'm trying to encourage you to do that yourself. You should see myself and others that are trying to teach something from the Qur'an as a means to a much bigger end. That end is your personal connection with Allah and reflection. Your personal recitation of the Qur'an and you poring over the Qur'an, because the ultimate wisdom is Qur'an. And I would read into this ayah, يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He gives the ultimate wisdom to whoever he wants. He gives the Qur'an to whoever he wants. And whoever has that ultimate wisdom has been given no greater good than this book. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. What are all these words that we've been learning, if not wisdom, and what are they if not Qur'an? That's what they are. This is the treasure. This is why another place in Qur'an Allah will say, هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. It is better than everything that they gather. The Qur'an is not just our religious book. Some of you were raised passive Muslims. You're Muslim because your parents are Muslim. You have friends at school that are Hindu, that are Buddhist, that are Christian or whatever, and they're religion because they're raised that way. And you're like, oh, well, they have their Gitas and their, you know, Vedas, and they have their Bible, and they have their Torah, and we have our Qur'an. We all have our own books. But you have no idea. لَا يَدْرُونَ مَا فِيهَا. They have no clue what's inside this book. This book is not just read, it is pondered upon. It is, you go into it thirsty looking for wisdom. You go thirsty looking for wisdom that you need to improve your life with. And when you go with that thirst, Allah will give, and He will give, and He will give, and He will give. But when you find that wisdom in this book, that wisdom will not help you. And that's the final thing here. Wisdom is not just the learning of lessons. I told you, fire burns. That's the lesson. You have to act on that lesson and stay away from fire now. And try not to start one. That's wisdom. May Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to live by that wisdom that He's given us and He taught us through His beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. I'll stick around until the Isha prayer for questions. I'll be here, one brother, one sister, inshallah.